Okay, now let's turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8, we'll be looking at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch this evening. So as this is a narrative in this section of Acts, remember, let's read the story first. It starts down at chapter 8, verse 25, and goes through verse 40, or the end of chapter 8. Verse 25, it says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." And that's the story. Remember, we're in the section of Acts that deals with the ministry of Philip. And we started out with his preaching the gospel in Samaria back in chapter 8, verse 5. We noticed the Samaritan response in verses 5 through 8, a very positive response. Then we looked at the story of Simon the magician, who believed in the power that Philip had and the power that the apostles had, but actually was not a believer. And there was a little kind of a parenthetical section thrown in verse 14 through 17 that dealt with the Samaritan Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritan believers. That was the second ring in the outward spread of the gospel message from Jerusalem. And then in verse 18 through 24, we looked at the story of Simon the magician trying to buy the power to bestow the Holy Spirit, and then the return of the apostles in verse 25. Now we're down at verse 24, that should be. Anyway, we're down at verse 25 through 40, and we're talking about the Ethiopian eunuch now. This is a different story, and we'll see in this section that God will be directly intervening. This is the early spread of the church, and as the church spreads out, God is intervening directly in affairs. Notice in verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. And we'll see this as we read this section and we go throughout this section. Look down at verse 29, for example. We see it again when it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go and go up and join this chariot.'" And in verse 39, it says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away." So God is very much intervening directly in this early spread of the church. And it probably was necessary. If you look at verse 26, and we see where the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip to go, he says, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Now put yourself in Philip's place. Philip is an evangelist. Here he is preaching to great crowds up in Samaria. And everybody's very positive. And now the Lord tells him, go down to this desert road where there probably wasn't too many people at all. You know, that's normally not where evangelists go. They want to go where there's people to hear the message. So God intervenes. He tells Philip to go down to this desert road that going south, and we'll see another step now in the spread of the gospel away from Jerusalem. And that'll be the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's look at this guy first. In verse 26 through 28, we have a description of the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. So the first thing we see about him is that he's an Ethiopian. Ethiopia, in the times that the book of Acts was written and this took place, was not the same as what we would call Ethiopia today in Africa. It would be just south of Egypt. And I have a real cheesy map here that's hard to read, I understand. But here's Egypt. And these two boundaries indicate the ancient boundary from Egypt and Nubia. And Nubia is another name for Ethiopia. They called it Nubia also. That's the ancient boundary up at the top. And this is the modern boundary down here. So when this was written, Ethiopia would have been all the way from up here. This is the Nile River, of course, going down up here down to Khartoum down here in the southern reaches. Here's the Red Sea. So you can kind of get it placed. It's not a very good map, but it's the only one I could find on short notice. But that's where this guy was from. He was from Ethiopia or Nubia, if you'd prefer to call it that. They called it both things. The next thing to notice is he's a eunuch. Now, all the guys are cringing now because it says he's a eunuch. In English, the term eunuch refers to a castrated man. That's what it means in English. In Greek literature and in the Septuagint, sometimes you find that word used of a high-ranking military official or a political official. And it didn't necessarily imply castration. Now it could. It could go either way. So it could be a description of his physical condition, or it could be a title. Now normally they castrated males when they served with the ladies in their part of the castle so that they wouldn't, you know. Anyway, possibly he was, possibly he wasn't. And the reason I go into this is not to be cute or funny, it's because it makes a little difference in interpretation. Next note, and we'll get to that in a minute, but not right now. Let's note that he is a court official of Candace. He's the treasurer. It goes on to say that he, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. So he was the treasurer for Candace. Now we need to do a little work with the name Candace, because Candace is not so much of a name as a title. It's a title. The Ethiopians were sun worshipers, basically. And what the deal was is that their king was considered to be a child of the sun, S-U-N, sun. He was the child of the sun. And therefore, since he was so holy that he was too sacred to discharge the duties that went with his title, his kingship, they've considered him too holy to do any secular duties at all. So what they did was they put his mother in charge of the secular duties of the king. So the king was holy, and he took charge of the religious type things, but all the secular things, the matters of state and politics and things like that, would be done by his mother. Now the mother of the king had the title Candace. That was a title instead of a proper name. So when you see this, it says that he was a court official of Candace. It doesn't tell us particularly who it is. It's just, it would be like saying a court official of the king's mother of Ethiopia. So that's what that means. Therefore, the Candace or Candace was a very, very important person. I mean, she was in charge of all of the political affairs, all of the secular things that would happen in Ethiopia, and this guy, the eunuch, was her treasurer. So he held a very important position in the Ethiopian government. He was a very high-ranking official. Notice also that he's interested in God's word, and he's interested in Judaism. As we read on, it says he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. He was interested in God's word and in Judaism. He was on a religious pilgrimage, actually, up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and now he was heading back. Verse 28 says, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, so he was heading back. So there are a couple of possibilities as to exactly who this guy could have been or what he could have been. First, he may have been a Jewish proselyte, a converted Ethiopian that had become a Jew. Now's where we come into the part that affects our interpretation as to whether or not he was a eunuch in the sense that we think, or a eunuch as a title. And it really doesn't matter, but it's kind of interesting. If you look at Deuteronomy 23, in Deuteronomy 23, there's a law that pertains to eunuchs in the sense that we think of eunuchs as a castrated man. And that's in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, where it says, no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So if he was a eunuch in the sense we say eunuch, then he was not a Jewish proselyte. He couldn't have been, because the law forbade that. Now there was a second thing he could have been if that was the case. If it was a title, eunuch, then he could have been a converted Jew. Otherwise, he could have been what they call a near proselyte. Now, we think in terms a little bit differently of than the Jews did. When we think of people in the church age, we think of believers and unbelievers. And that's right. That's exactly right for the church age. You either believe the gospel or you don't believe the gospel. Now, the Jews didn't see things that way. They said, yes, you could be converted and become a Jew, but if the law forbade that for some reason, as this might have, they had another step you could take, and that was to become a near proselyte. A near proselyte. Now, he would be regarded kindly by the Jews, so that this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, was either a proselyte or a near proselyte, and he was very interested in Judaism. And we can see that because he was returning to Ethiopia and he's riding in his chariot. In verse 28 it says, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot. Now don't get the Ben-Hur idea of chariots or the swords and sandals version where just one guy and he has to stand up and hold the reins. The word is kind of a broad term, and in fact my New American Standard Bible has a marginal note that says, or carriage. And that's probably fits the context better, because you notice he was sitting down. And this guy was a very high-ranking government official. He probably didn't drive his own carriage. He probably had a carriage driver. And he was sitting down reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal, and the reason that we can tell he was extremely interested in Judaism, is because he had a scroll of Isaiah. And those things weren't just, you know, you didn't find those. They didn't have agape bookstores back then where you could run in and buy a scroll of Isaiah on your lunch hour. You know, these things were rare. This was a handwritten scroll, a document that was very, very valuable. So we can see that this guy was very interested just by the mere fact that he had a scroll of Isaiah. So he'd received some special training or attention. Now, in verse 29 through 35, we have the dialogue between Philip and the eunuch. Verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet." Now, picture this in your mind. There's a carriage driving down the road, and Philip comes along, and God tells him, "Okay, go join the carriage." So Philip's running beside the carriage. And he hears the guy reading Isaiah. Now, there's something else we have to cross a cultural bridge to understand, because we think of reading, when we read things, we almost always read silently. They hardly ever read silently. They always read aloud. So that would allow Philip to understand what he was reading. Very rare to find an ancient person reading silently. So anyway, he's reading Isaiah 53, we'll see in a moment, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. That's the prophecy of the suffering servant. We'll see that in verse 32 and 33. That's what he was reading. And Philip's question says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now there's a word play in the Greek here that you miss out on. The word gnosko means to understand or to know, and the word anagnosko means to read. So he's got a little wordplay here. He says, in Greek he says gnoskes ha anagnoskes. So he's got a wordplay going here. It's kind of hard to bring over into English because the same word, we have different words for those two, and they had the same word. Do you know what you're reading? Do you read what you're reading? Or something like that. The response then, down in verse 31, the eunuch says, and he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So notice what the Ethiopian said he needed was a guide. And a guide, it's kind of an interesting word. It's hadegeo. Hadegeo is a compound word. Ago means to lead, and hadas means way or road. We have that word in English, hadas, a hadometer, only we call them odometers. That's where that word comes from. Anyway, literally this word means to lead down the road. And of course they're using it figuratively here. He didn't need a guide to guide him down the road. He needed a guide to tell him what Isaiah was talking about. According to Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich, figuratively, this means to assist in reaching a desired destination. So the eunuch wanted to know what the section in Isaiah about the suffering servant was talking about. Verse 32 and 33. "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.'" And again, it's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Now that section in Isaiah goes from 52:13 to 53:12. and it deals with the suffering servant. It's called the suffering servant section, or the suffering Messiah. And the interesting part about this is when the eunuch asked Philip about that, if you read all the literature that was written before this time, all of the literature, no one ever thought Messiah would suffer. No one ever thought. You read all the Jewish literature before this period of time, and no one ever thought that Messiah would suffer. So how Philip's going to interpret this passage is totally alien to anything that was ever been written before about that passage. So the question comes to mind, well, it seems kind of plain what it's talking about, doesn't it? It says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter and as a lamb, you know, and it's, who's it talking about then? Who is the he that's referred to in this section? The suffering servant, and not only the suffering servant, but the suffering Savior. Look back at Isaiah 53. Let's read what he's quoting from. It's translated a little differently over here. And we get the idea of the Savior a little more clearly. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? You get the idea of the Savior there as well as the sufferer. So here we have a suffering servant who's also the Savior. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. So what did they do with that? Well, if you read the Jewish literature, the Targum, for example, is one piece of Jewish literature that's it's a Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament, not a translation, but an interpretation. And they all referred to this passage as referring to, one, the he there is nation Israel as a whole. It's talking about the whole nation Israel, and they're the ones that suffer. Or some Jewish scholars took it to refer to the wicked Gentile nations, that they would suffer. And some, and we get the idea here in verse 34, and this is a very minority viewpoint, some of them thought that Isaiah was talking about himself in this passage. Either personally, Isaiah himself, or as a representative of the prophets, so that all the prophets would be the ones who suffer. So look at verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? So here we have a passage in Scripture that has never been interpreted to mean a person other than Isaiah. And the eunuch is asking Philip, what does it mean? Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So he applied this scripture correctly. He was the first one to do that, other than Jesus, of course. He was the first one to say, yes, this prophecy in Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the Christ, who came and suffered and died for sins. So he's the suffering Messiah. Now, the New Testament makes it clear who was being talked about. Look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10, it says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So he's saying that the prophets tried to figure it out, but it was revealed in the New Testament times. Look at, look back at Isaiah 53 and keep a finger there. And then look at Mark 10:45. It's kind of interesting. Mark 10 and verse 45. First Isaiah 53:11. Verse 11 says, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied, that is God, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." And then if you go up to Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus linked himself directly with the concept of suffering for the salvation of others. And remember, this was unknown to the Jews. They didn't know anything about a suffering Messiah. And there's no evidence that before the time, or between the time of Isaiah and Jesus, that anyone ever identified the servant of Isaiah 53 with, verse 45 says, the Son of Man. That's Daniel 7:13-14 is where he got that expression. The Son of Man, and the Messiah of Isaiah 11. Look back at Isaiah chapter 11. Now they would interpret Isaiah chapter 11 as referring to Messiah. But when you get to Isaiah 53, that's a different story. They never interpreted that as being Messiah. They interpreted that as being either Israel or the Gentile nations or Isaiah himself or the prophets. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." So they never made the connection before that powerful Messiah, the Savior, was also going to be the suffering Messiah. And this is what Philip is telling the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, that's what he asked him. So the one who would suffer and the one who would reign are the same Messiah. Luke 22 quotes Isaiah 53. Luke 22:36-37. verse 36, and he said to them, "But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." He's quoting Isaiah 53:12 there. Jesus is, and he's applying it to himself. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22 quotes Isaiah 53:9. So in the New Testament, there's a whole new light on that suffering servant passage, and that's what we're looking at here. And in verse 34 of Acts chapter 8, we get back to our original text, the eunuch's question is, of whom does the prophet speak? Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? So when the eunuch asked this question, he wasn't only asking a question that he would ask. That was the problem that all the Jews had. Everybody. Nobody knew exactly who that suffering servant was to be. So Philip's answer is new to him, and it's new in his day. And of course, the suffering servant is the perfect place to start with an explanation of the gospel. And in verse 35, that's what Philip does. It says, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." So remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He couldn't go to 1 Corinthians 15 and say, "Here's the gospel message." But he could go to Isaiah 53 and say, "You know what? This Messiah that was to suffer and to pay the penalty for sins, that was Jesus, the one they put to death." So he started there and proclaimed the gospel to the eunuch. Now notice, in verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Now, there's no indication here at all that Philip did anything but proclaim the message that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We don't see him asking the eunuch to make a decision for Christ. We don't see him asking the eunuch to make Jesus Lord of his life. He doesn't tell the eunuch to ask Jesus into his heart. He proclaims the gospel message. You know that suffering servant that died for sins? That was Jesus. That's the one who they just killed not long ago when this was written. So the eunuch, here he was looking at his Bible, wondering what it meant. God provided him with someone to tell him, a teacher. He needed someone to explain the meaning of God's word. Now, believers have that same need. We still need to have someone explain the meaning of God's word. That's why we have the gift of pastor-teacher, just like we had God directing Philip and telling him what to do. Now, in verse 36 through 38, we see the baptism of the eunuch. Verse 36 says, "And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" Now the eunuch's response, put yourself in the eunuch's place again. He was probably a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, or a near proselyte at least, because he was very interested in Judaism. And when they converted someone to Judaism, what they did was they baptized him as an external symbol. Now the eunuch sees some water, and it'd be just very natural for him to say, "Well, I have a new way of looking at things now. Jesus is Messiah. Let me be baptized as an external symbol for that," just like he was when he became a proselyte or a near proselyte. Now notice his response was apparently unsolicited. He's the one that asked. And then in verse 37, just a textual note on verse 37. Do you notice if you have a New American Standard Bible that it's enclosed in brackets? Verse 37 is probably not in the original text. In fact, we don't see verse 37 in Acts chapter 8 in manuscripts until the 6th century, until the 500s. You don't even see this verse. So it seems to have been added later. Not that it's wrong. It's not wrong. It says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's completely right. If you believe the gospel message, then you can certainly be baptized. But textually speaking, that verse probably isn't present in the original. It was probably added by a scribe who looked at this and said, wow, how do we know that that Ethiopian was really a believer? I'll bet Philip asked him. So he puts it in there just to make sure that we know it was a real believer. But be that as it may, it's not wrong. Now we come to Philip's relocation in verse 39 and 40. And here again, God intervening directly. It says in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Snatched is an interesting word there when it says the Lord snatched Philip away. It's the word harpazo. Any prophecy students here know what the word harpazo, know where that occurs? 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. You see that same word, and it's used of the rapture of the church. We'll be studying 1 Thessalonians, by the way, beginning Sunday. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. It says, and this is talking about the rapture of the church. It says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that caught up is exactly the same word as we have back in Acts chapter 8, harpazo. It has three ideas. It means caught up forcefully, suddenly, and without resistance. Those three things go along with that word. So here we have when the eunuch is baptized, the Lord came and snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now, we don't know whatever happened to the eunuch. He's not mentioned in the Bible anymore. There's a tradition, and the tradition is that he went down to Ethiopia and became a missionary there. But that's simply traditional. We don't know for sure. Now, Philip, we do know, in verse 40, it says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, we're going to find Philip again in the book of Acts when we get over to Acts chapter 21. This will be about 20 years later, and we'll see Philip again. And that will be in conjunction with Paul's last journey to Jerusalem. So there's where we'll leave off this evening. And then next time, we start chapter 9 and start talking about Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the inspired church history you've given us in this book of Acts. In Christ's name we pray, amen.